And so if you have your Bibles, let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to be covering verses 8 through 11 tonight. We started last week looking at the tactics of Satan in battle part 1. We're going to look at the more tactics of Satan. I'm not saying this is an exhaustive study by any means of the tactics of Satan, but there are four glaring tactics in this particular passage, verses 1 through 11, that I want to make sure that we know and that we understand. Why don't we read this together and lay the groundwork, we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Notice in chapter 17, verse 1, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soko and Azekah in Aphiz Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath. From Goliath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us the tactics of the enemy. We can't really defeat our enemy without understanding his method of attack. And I pray that as we began last week and as we continue on this week, Lord, really at looking at how the enemy attacks and understanding it better, that we will be better soldiers and better warriors, understanding his tactics and understanding the way that he attacks in the midst of those tactics so that we might be mentally prepared. And Lord, even in advance of that, prepared with the armament and the weapons we need to defeat him. And so, Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray you bless it, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, last week we started looking at the tactics of Satan in battle, and this is a lot like boot camp. I don't know how many military people we have in here. I never was into the military growing up. It never excited me. I never thought that it would be fun to have somebody wake me up at 4 a.m, have me go jogging, and then yell at me. And so to me, that wasn't something I was interested in doing, but some of you are into that. You like being yelled at, and you like that kind of thing and all. And so I'm just kidding. I love the military, and I admire the men that do it. It just never was my bag of chips. And yet at the same time, actually, when you join up for the Lord's army, you are a military personnel for the Lord. Whether you like it or not, you are. And if we don't understand the tactics of the enemy, we can't fight him effectively. Now, before they send you out to battle, if you go to the army, and I've never done that, or go to the Marines or whatever service that you join, they take you through boot camp. And they have to teach you how to use your weapons. They teach you the tactics of the enemy. They show you what to do so they don't just throw you out there and say, "Good luck, they're shooting at you now." And the same thing happens to the believer. We have to be taught the tactics of war. Remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? And these were just a bunch of, listen, really rebellious people who really knew very little about the word of God, that God had made a promise to their father Abraham, and now 400 and some years had gone by, and God keeps his word, brings them out, and they're this ragtag group of, they're not an army in my mind. You know, they've been slaves. They haven't really been honoring God. We know that because we get in the wilderness, we see their rebellion begins to come out, and God calls them his army. He says, "This is my army." And I think, you know what, that's just kind of funny to me because it's just a bunch of Gomer piles, basically. And that's how I view myself. You know, it's like, you know, just kind of a Gomer pile for the Lord. My wife can testify to that. But either way, the bottom line is that God will take a bunch of Gomer piles and use them to win the victories, because who's really doing the fighting? The Lord is. That's exactly right. And it's interesting, when they came out of Israel, or rather when they came out of Egypt going up toward Israel, it was an 11-day journey if they went right up the coast. The problem was the enemy was there. And God said, "I'm not going to send them up the coast because they'll never make it 11 days. if they encounter the battle, they're going to turn around and they're going to go back. And so God said, I'm going to let them go first this way. And he wasn't intending them to be 40 years in the wilderness. It was supposed to be 2 years. And that 2 years was a training time. But at the end of the 2 years, when God said, now go up and take the land, they rebelled. And they said, well, there are giants in the land and we can't take the giants. And basically, we don't believe your word, God, so we're not going to do this thing. And God said, all right, because of that, you're going to live the rest of your life in the wilderness. And what a warning that is to us. Basically what God said to them, because you don't believe that I will give you what I've promised in my word, and because you're afraid because, oh, the challenges are just too big, the giants are overwhelming, you're going to die in the wilderness. He didn't say they would lose their salvation. He said they were going to die in the wilderness. And I think there's a lot of Christians today wandering around in the wilderness because they just don't know how to allow God to give them victory in these areas. And much of it is they need to be trained in battle. And so that's what this is all about. God didn't send them that way because he knew they weren't ready. They needed training. They needed boot camp, and that's why, as a new believer, it's best not to jump right out into hard ministry off the bat. You can serve and do these other kind of things, but to jump right in the thick of warfare is not wise because you won't make it. That's what this is about. Basically, this is boot camp time. Now, last week, again, we looked at the first couple of tactics that we saw in this particular passage here. And notice, if you remember last week, we talked about what a picture of Satan Goliath is. What he did was he gathered the forces against them. That was the first tactic of the enemy. Gathering the forces against us. And it can happen in spiritual battles, such as the demonic realm. It can also happen in people. The enemy may turn, if you step out in ministry, well, you say, tonight, I feel Pastor Mark, God's called me to whatever. And you step out in ministry. Don't think that everybody's going to pat you on the back. They may kick you when you turn around, but they're not going to pat you. And what Satan will do is he will gather the forces against you. Be ready for it. It's coming. And yet that's a part of being a good soldier. You recognize that. The second thing that he does is he uses intimidation and fear. And that is, you're not going to be able to do it. You're not adequate enough. You know, I learned a long time ago that I'm not adequate enough for the call God has given for me. But there's freedom in that. Because once you understand that you can't do it, you just let go and say, all right, Lord, you're the one that makes the call. I'm supposed to do my part and show up. The rest of it's up to you. And if you take the call that God has given you in your life, you do your part and you show up, guys, the rest is up to him. He takes care of it. And the enemy will use intimidation. Well, you're not good enough. You're not trained enough. You're not smart enough. You don't speak well enough. You don't do all these things. And I gave up fighting with him a long time ago. I'm kind of like, yes, you know, he's right. And I tell the Lord that I really don't spend my time talking to the enemy. But when those attacks come in, I say, Lord, you know what? He's right about everything he said about me. Every one of those things he said are right. But this isn't based on my abilities. It's based on your power and what you're wanting to do. So here I am. What do you want to do, Lord? And that's the attitude we have to have, because if he gets us in this cycle of inadequacy and intimidates us into not trying to do ministry or brings fear, you know, fear is a powerful motivator. Fear is a paralyzer. You know, you ever had that moment where you're in the house and the lights are out and all of a sudden you hear that noise? What's the first thing you do? You freeze for a minute, don't you? Fear paralyzes. And we have to, as believers, be able to rise above the fear. I remember years ago, I had a very demonic spiritual experience right after I'd come to the Lord. I came out of a bad background. You guys know my background. And I don't think I was possessed. I don't know, but I don't think I was. But I know that I was definitely oppressed and had a lot of demonic activity around my life. And I remember I used to go to this church, the church I was going to when I first gave my life to the Lord. And they would let me go in there just to kind of get alone for a little while with the Lord or whatever. And I was there doing something one night and just started praying. And have you ever been in one of those situations where you feel the demonic presence almost enter the room? You know, you feel it. It's almost like the hair on the back of your neck stands up. There's something in here and you feel it. And I remember feeling paralyzed. I felt like I couldn't move. And it's angering because you realize there's not even anything here I can see that's opposing me, but I can feel it. And I remember getting so mad. I said, I am not going to allow the enemy to paralyze me. And I just kind of, and on purpose, you know, there was this big room that we used to meet in and the lights were out and I could have turned the lights on. But I decided to leave them off kind of in defiance against the enemy. And I left the lights off and just kind of just stomped around the room. And I remember having to make myself say, I will not be afraid. God, I just pray to you right now. And it was this almost kind of this mentality of I'm not going to give in. And I look back now and I think that was part of, you know, I haven't really had that happen since then. Didn't happen on a regular basis, you know. But I remember knowing how demonic and how real it was. And I think God was showing me what happens if you let fear paralyze you. And for a moment, I was paralyzed. I don't know why your parents let you see things like Jaws when you're like little. I don't know why that is. But I think maybe, you know, I want to take up for the parents. They probably didn't know, you know, that it was a giant, you know, fish chewing people up. I don't know if they knew that or not, but of course they did. But the bottom line is you go and see the movie. And I was young when this movie came out. I was just a kid. And I remember being just horrified by that movie. I mean, and we went on vacation right after it. And you can guess where we went. We went to the beach, right? Now, here's the bad part. It wasn't that I was afraid to get in the ocean. I was afraid to get in the swimming pool. No kidding. At nighttime, I wouldn't get in. I'd walk each day and look this in and look at that. I'm thinking, maybe he's in there, you know. But I can tell he's down there, you know. And I'm thinking, that is an example of what fear does. Fear paralyzes. And here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to, first of all, gather the forces against you. And then he wants to just fill you with fear. And if he can do that, listen, he may not be able to grab your soul back because you've given it to the Lord. But the bottom line is he can make you completely ineffective because you're afraid to step out and minister. You're afraid to give it a try because what if I fail? What if you fail? Let me challenge you tonight. What if you step out and fail? What's going to happen? Are you going to be any worse off than you are right now? Are you serving the Lord right now? Well, no, not right now. I'm afraid I'll fail. Well, then, okay, try to serve him and fail. You're still right where you were. You follow me? But if you succeed and God's in it, guess what happens? Now you have a whole new life of adventure ahead of you. It's exciting. And it's okay to step out and fail. You got to step out and fail some. That's just part of it. You learn from your failures. And yet the enemy wants to render you ineffective in doing that. And so those are the first two tactics. And tonight what I want to focus on are the next two tactics in this battle here that Goliath was doing. Because he was using, gathering the forces, and he was using intimidation and fear. You know, I am Goliath, you know. You know, who will fight me? You know, this type of thing, right? All the VeggieTale people know that. You can tell, you know, when you use the VeggieTale voice. All the, smile. That's right. But tonight we're going to see tactics number 3 and number 4, and that is crying out against us and fighting in the flesh. These are the tactics he wants to use. Now again, he can gather forces against us and even prepare to use intimidation and fear, but unless he cries out, if he doesn't get to stage 3, see, a lot of people won't make it past the first two. They've made up their mind there's going to be spiritual warfare, and so I'm going to do it anyway. They've left the lights out, and they've stomped around the room being mad. All right, that's not going to stop me. Then they come to the next phase, and it's fear and intimidation. And now they hear have the feelings of fear and whatever, the demonic experience or this kind of thing, and it stops some at that level. Then he moves on. There's people that move on beyond that aren't going to stop right there. And he goes on to the verbal. Now he's going to use verbal attack against you, and then he cries out. And then the last one is, if that doesn't work, is he tries to get us into the flesh because he knows that he can defeat us once we get into the flesh and not fighting in his strength. So what is the intended purpose of these different tactics? Again, either to destroy us completely by getting us to fall away. You know, it's too hard. I can't do this Christian thing. Or to make us completely ineffective. I'm not going to try anymore because I've failed. And that's where we are tonight. So let's get into the third tactic, first of all, and that is crying out against us. Notice there in verse 8. The battle's been set. Goliath has gathered the forces. The Philistines have. Goliath has used intimidation and fear by his great size and his, you know, voice and his presence. And it says, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? In other words, why aren't you fighting? You're just going to stand there? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and have him come down to me. Now, again, note what he says here to begin with. It says he stood and cried out against them. Literally, it means he took a stand. Now note this, when you step out in ministry, Satan will make a stand. He is not going to give up any territory that we don't take. Now the Bible says when you've done all against the enemy, stand. So there's a defensive posture that we make when it comes to spiritual warfare. Once we are standing in the right place, we continue to stand there. But we don't just stand still our entire Christian walk. We have to become on the offense. And we have to take ground. You know, he would love it if we would just choose to stand, and that's a good thing. It maintains our walk. But once we learn to stand, now let's learn to move forward. And when we start moving forward, then here's what happens. The enemy makes his stand, and it's kind of like, I dare you to cross this line. And part of the way he tries to stop us is by crying out against us. Again, exactly what Satan does to us today. When he attacks us, he takes a stand and cries out against us. But we have to learn to ignore it and stay focused. It is so easy to get distracted in the spiritual battle. There's all these things, you know, that go on. Again, remember Peter, he saw the wind and the waves, and rather than staying focused on the Lord, what did he do? He started watching the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves weren't the issue. The issue was Jesus and his power over the wind and the waves. But he began focusing on all those circumstances that were going to bring him down. And what happened? He began to sink. Well, that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do here, is to get the army of Israel off focus. They're fighting for God. They're doing the battle of the Lord. Let's see if we can get them swayed from doing that battle. You know, I remember Pastor Chuck, and this is another thing about warfare. When you're cried out against, there's going to be accusation. There's going to be false accusation. There's going to be gossip. There's going to be slander. Be ready for it. It goes with the territory. But I remember hearing Pastor Chuck talk about it. And he said, you know what? I mean, you talk about a guy who gets a lot of slander thrown at him. I'm a small fish. Doesn't happen that much to me. Guys like Chuck Smith, that's from all over the world and from every angle. Newspapers, you know, news, whatever, media, everybody's going to attack somebody like that. And so I kind of feel for those guys. And, you know, I'm kind of like, you keep going. But anyway, he said, if I went around trying to defend myself from every accusation, he said, I would have to give up the ministry. He said, I would be full-time in self-defense. He said, I have to stay focused. My call is to study, pray, and teach the word. And guys, in the ministry God calls you in, whatever that ministry is, you're going to get the stuff. Be ready for it. But when it happens, don't be sidetracked. Stay focused on your call. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Continue to do what God has called you to do, and you're going to be successful. And that's what the enemy is trying to do, is get them off of where their focus is supposed to be. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Notice roaring. He's a noisemaker. He makes noise. He cries out against you. He accuses you. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says. That's his job. And so he roars and makes a lot of noise, but he can only devour us if we remove ourselves from the protection of the Lord. Guys, this is the key. No matter how loud the roaring gets, you stay under the protection of the Lord and the enemy can't get to you. I've ever been to the zoo and ever heard the lions roar? Any guys ever done that? Man, I'll never forget that. Knoxville Zoo one time, and you hear this roar, this lion, and it's just an amazing thing that is very fearful to hear. It's amazing their voice and how they sound. And you're thinking, you know what? I'm glad they're in that cage. And as long as they're in that cage or you are separated by some type of defense, he can't get at you. I shared with you guys once about, some of you may have heard me say it, some of you hadn't, so I'll share it again. We were there on the, you know, that glass part there where there's the, you can see the lions. It's not really glass. I don't know what it is. Probably some kind of plexiglass that's very thick, I'm sure. But we were there, and there was the mother and one of her cubs right there next to it, and we caught them at a great place. They had laid down right beside it. So we're there, and Abby's up at the window. She's tiny at that time, and she's looking at them. And I mean, the mother just stared at her, and she still looked like, you know, nice, you know, kitty, kitty type thing. She lunged. It happened so fast, and she just rammed into that glass. She lunged at her, and I saw that huge mouth in that lunge, and I thought, you know, it would have been one bite, and we're done. It's all it would have taken. And you know you're safe or you wouldn't have been there, but the realization of how powerful that is, but you realize that's what the enemy wants to do. He stands, he roars, he lunges, but if you're in the Lord, his face is smashed against the defense of God. He can't get at you. And this is where believers mess up. They get out from under the protection of the Lord. Mark, how do they get out from under the protection of the Lord? They start walking away from the Lord. Maybe not even intentionally. You should get out of the word, get out of prayer, start dabbling in areas you shouldn't be dabbling in. And what happens? Suddenly you're coming out from under that protection of God. And the enemy can get at you. And sometimes God even allows that to drive us back. You know, there's nothing like a good roar and a little nip at the heels to make us run back to the shepherd. And sometimes the Lord does that. But he can't devour us if we don't move. It's only done through disobedience and falling away. If we choose to disobey or if we choose to just be negligent in our walk, we're putting ourselves in danger. Which means as long as we're obeying the Lord and maintaining our walk, we cannot be devoured because God protects us. We can be attacked, but not devoured. Two very different things. But if we choose again to walk away or neglect, we're in trouble. Now that is, again, sounding off. That's what the enemy does. He makes a stand against us. He sounds off against us, which brings us to the fourth tactic of Satan in battle. And that is pulling us out of the spirit into the flesh. Flesh being the natural strength as opposed to the spirit, which is supernatural. Notice what it says there again in verse 8. It says, and he called to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. Now, again, this is interesting because Satan knows that he is defeated when we fight in the spirit. You see, because he's already been defeated at the cross. So his goal is to get you in the flesh. And if he gets you in the flesh, you're defeated. Have you ever noticed how as long as you stay in the spirit and you're walking with the Lord that you kind of can maintain in whatever a situation is, but the moment you kind of let go and let the flesh take over, what happens? We become raging idiots, don't we? You ever that happen? You ever known, I know the right thing to do. I feel the spirit. Right now I'm being very spiritual. Forget it. Ah, you know, and we just lose it. And then afterwards, we don't know what we've done. I remember hearing Brian Broderson, you know, his wife, Cheryl, was talking about getting, just losing it one time. And they were going on some trip, and she just went up and got her luggage and just opened it and just dumped it down the stairs. Ah, and luggage flying everywhere, right?
And it's kind of like, you know, and Brian, you have to know Brian. He's kind of real gentle, you know, his approach kind of so, you know, are you done, honey? You know, type thing. And she said she stormed off and realized what just happened. She allowed the flesh to take over. Now, how many of us have not been guilty of that? It's exactly what he wants. Absolutely what he wants. Because if he can pull you out of the spirit and get you in the flesh, you're no match for him. But if you stay in the spirit, he's defeated. He was already defeated at the cross. It's a done deal. He's wiped out. But if he can get you, it's almost like he's in an area where, you know, like the lion maybe kind of trying to coax you in. They can't get at you as long as they're in the cage and you're on the other side. But if they could somehow convince you, you know, just climb the fence. I'll be nice. Come on, I'm a sweet little kitty. I've been here a long time in this zoo, and I'm used to people. They don't bother me. You know, matter of fact, I think they'd be very tasty. Why don't you just climb over the top of that, you know, those bars and come on in? And that's what he wants us to do, because then he can get at us. This is the tactic he's using, is saying, look, I need you. He didn't know what he was doing. Goliath didn't understand this. But being led by the enemy, a beautiful picture of what Satan does, trying to get us to come down to his level and to fight him in the flesh, leaving that position of victory and going to the position of defeat, because he knows that we're no match. Notice he says, come down to me. Very interesting. Leave that mountaintop you're on with the army of God and come down to where I am and let's have it out. So you get, let's get in the flesh. Now, in a minute, we're going to see David go down there. So you can't take the analogy too far. It doesn't mean that we can't go down in a valley and fight somebody if there's a fight, you know, if you're a soldier in a real battle. The point is this. This is exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to come down from our place in the Lord and get down to the level of the flesh and once again enter into battle, because he knows he can wipe us out. Again, we're no match for him in the flesh. And notice he says, give me a man, choose me a man, fight me in your own strength. Don't fight me in God's strength. Fight me in your strength. Use a lot of the I can do it statements. Use a lot of the I won't do this again, or I can. Use that. You're wiped out. I find it better just to say, I can't. It's impossible. But God can. And Lord, I'm asking you now to do that. And then I have to get in the word. You have to get in the word. We have to get in prayer. And then God gives the strength and the ability to do that. Notice there in verse 9, he says, if he is able, he's a mocker, you know, telling us that we can't have victory in the area that we're battling. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Now notice Goliath now lays out the challenge for one of their soldiers to fight Israel, and winner takes all. Common in that day, you would have a battle, and if one of your soldiers came out to fight theirs, it meant your God against our God. And whoever won, everybody submitted and said, all right, your God is greater, and so we'll now serve you, at least for that battle, and whatever they were trying to take, whatever territory they were trying to take. And again, there's a truth here that we also goes right in line with spiritual battle. And that is this: if the enemy wins by his tactics, we end up becoming a servant to sin. If we don't keep the wall up of protection and guard ourselves in what God has called us to do and stay away from areas that we know we need to stay away from, what happens? We give in. And we become a servant and a slave to sin. But if we win the battle, what happens? Now he serves us. That is, we're the ones that have the victory. And so again, all these things are classic as far as how the enemy works and how Satan works. Now, when we get to verse 10, this is where he really blows it. Notice, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Again, this is where he goes too far, because by making the battle against God rather than against the children of Israel, he has sealed his defeat. And what do I mean by that? Again, by understanding that when the two fought, it was your God against their God, what he's saying is, I defy the God of Israel. I defy him. I stand against him. And I'm coming against you with my God, in the name of my God, against your God. Guys, whenever somebody does that in spiritual battle, rejoice. Because now it's not you they're fighting, it's the Lord they're fighting. And no one is going to defeat the Lord. It's interesting here. He begins to mock the fact that they're even preparing their heart or setting things in order to battle. Like, you're going to fight against me? You know, what do you think you can do? And again, another tactic of intimidation to try to keep them from even entering into the battle. And again, the enemy does the same thing for us. If we say we're going to prepare our hearts and set our heart to battle, he tries to say, you're crazy, you can't do that. But again, while I don't necessarily like battles and opposition, I love these kind of challenges. And why do I love it? Because when someone challenges me, it's based on my ability to conquer the challenge, and I'm going to be defeated. But when someone goes against the work of God, guys, they can't defeat that. And if you know what you're called to do, and you're faithful to that call, you're going to be fine. Because that can't be defeated by the enemy. But
this is where he makes his mistake, because he's challenging God and God's ability to take him. It was God who called him to do it. And so rather it's going to be God who will call David to do it. And so this turns into a challenge for God. I want to encourage you now, if you get a call for ministry because you simply want to do it, it can be torn down and destroyed because it's you doing it. But if God puts a call in your life and God puts a call on your heart, guys, the demons of hell nor Satan himself can stop it. It's not going to be stopped. They can't. And so you can rest in that. And this is where, again, I believe David understood this, and David was able to go against Goliath and really be very bold. Because what he recognized was, is it's not me that you're fighting, it's God you're fighting. I want to take a short detour to Isaiah chapter 36. Flip to your right to Isaiah chapter 36. It's after the Psalms. And there's a story here where, again, the Assyrians are coming against Hezekiah and the children of Israel. And it's the same exact tactics that the enemy used here with Goliath that he uses against them. It's a fairly large portion of scripture, but we're just going to read through it because I want you to see this in light of this whole thing with Goliath. Starting in verse 36, or rather chapter 36, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And then the king of Assyria sent to Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. They came out to him. And then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" They were putting their trust in God. He's mocking now. Note the similarities. "I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" It's kind of like, well, you're about to find out. You know, the old Hemi commercials, you guys see the guy that pulls up in the truck and, you know, the old country boy. Have you seen those? The country boy. I thought those were funny. But he pulls up beside the guy and he goes, you know, he goes, "Got a Hemi in that thing? You about to find out," you know, kind of that thing, right? It's kind of like, hey, you got a God that can help you? You about to find out. You know, watch what's happening here. Again, that wasn't an advertisement for Hemis, but anyway. He says, "Look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce him. They're no help. They're only going to make things worse," he's saying. "So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away?" No, Hezekiah took away the false gods. This guy didn't know what he was talking about. "And who said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar." In other words, you gave them different gods. "Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." He's even claiming now that God sent him. Yeah, that's pretty intimidating. "Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joab said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people that are on the wall, because you're going to make the people afraid on the inside." Well, that was this guy's intent. But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" In other words, when they're locked in the city and run out of food. "Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew." Notice he's crying out, even as Goliath was, the same kind of thing. And he said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you will eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and every one will drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." You won't get to eat at home until I get you, but then I'm going to get you. "A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered the land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" And the answer to that was no. So far, they'd wiped out everyone they'd come to. "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, "Do not answer him." And then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Again, tearing the clothes was that sign of great, you know, desperation. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. So a sign of mourning now and crying out to the Lord. But notice what he did. He did the right thing. He was broken and he ran to the Lord when the verbal attacks came. And then he sent to Eliakim, who was over his household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there's no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God. And he will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard." Notice God heard what he said, he's saying. "Therefore, lift up your prayers for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, "This you shall say to your master. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." Now note that. I have that underlined. Here's the key in this whole thing. Notice the attack comes against the work of God, but when the attack comes against the work of God, gang, who is it that they're really attacking? They're attacking the Lord. That's a scary place to be. When you're working against God, it's not a place you want to find yourself. He says, "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Ethiopia, "He has come out to make war with you." So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezpah, and the people of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I love this. Because, guys, this is exactly what you need to do when the enemy begins to threaten and attack. Take it to the Lord. Say, "God, look, you called me to do this, Lord. It's not me they're attacking, Lord. It's you. Spread it out before him. Let him read the letter. Let him see your heart. And say, God, now you be my defense." And he did the right thing, because notice what happens. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living gods." He's reminding him, God, this is against you. He's attacking your people whom you made the promise to. It's not me, Lord. "Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands." That's true. "And they've cast their gods into the fire." Here's why. "For they were not gods." That's why they were defeated. "But the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from the hand, his hand rather, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone." Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." I love it. Hezekiah, because you didn't freak out and try to go fight him in your own strength, but you brought the battle to me. You ever heard the song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord"? That's exactly what this is about. Guys, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad. Let him fight all the battles he wants. I just soon let him do it. The battle belongs to the Lord. And God says, now, because you've put it in my hands, because you haven't tried to fight it on your own in your own strength, but you've turned it over to me, here's what I'm going to do. I love it. The virgin, God begins to speak. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you, speaking to Assyria, and laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Now notice what he says. I love this. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? In other words, in your pride. Here's the answer. Against the Holy One of Israel. He's like, you're not fighting against Hezekiah. You're not fighting against the Israelis.
I called them. I placed them. You're fighting against me, and now we have a talk we have to have. I love it. This excites me. Being in the ministry, I love this. I love to hide behind God. God, get him. You know, you're the one. I'm just doing what you called me to do. You deal with it. And I have seen him be faithful over and over and over to deal with it. He says, by your servants, you have reproached who? The Lord. And he said, by the multitude of my chariots. This is now what the Assyrian said, the leader, Sennacherib. He said, by the multitude of my chariots, I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down all its tall cedars. Notice he's so full of himself. And its choice cypress trees, I will enter the farthest height, to the fullest forest. I have dug and drunk water. And with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? God says to him. You think you had all these victories because you're so great? Sennacherib, who do you think gave you victory over those false gods? I gave you victory. And you wouldn't have had victory had I not done it. And now you're going against me? What do you think you're doing? He says, from ancient times, I formed it. Now I've brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps and ruins. I ordained you to do this as judgment. Therefore, their inhabitants had little power. It wasn't because of you. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. You know, I know where you live. I can find your address. You know, I've got the GPS thing here. I know I can see from up here. You're going out and you're coming in. I see everything you do. And note this, and your rage against me. He says, you don't realize it, Sennacherib. But this is not Israel you're fighting. This is not Hezekiah. You're fighting me, and I see it. And because of your rage against me and your tumult, it's come to my ears. Therefore, I will put a hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips and will turn you back by the way which you came in battle. When you defeated the enemy back then, the Assyrians and certain ones, they would take hooks and put it through your nose. They'd put hooks in your lips and they'd line you up in lines with ropes tying you together, and they had the hooks on the thing in your lips so you wouldn't run away. I mean, who wants to run away and have their nose and lip pulled off, right? So you're in this severe pain. The same time he says, now, you know how you do that to others? He says, I'm going to do that to you because now you're fighting me. Wow, this is powerful. I love it. You about to find out. And this shall be a sign to you. Now he speaks to Hezekiah. He gives a message to Hezekiah to encourage him. He says, you shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs up from the same, and the third year you'll sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat the fruit of them. In other words, you're not going anywhere. I'm going to defeat Sennacherib. You're staying right here at your home. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It's good when you know God's fighting for you in his zeal. Exciting. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city. I love this. Nor shoot an arrow. Not even one arrow. Not even one arrow's coming in. This was a mighty army that had been wiping everyone out. They couldn't defeat them in their own strength. There was no way. But when God's doing the battle, they don't have to. Not an arrow will fly there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. So they're not going to bring siege to your city. By the way he came in is the same way he'll return. I'm going to flip this guy back around and get him out of here. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. I love it. Why? For I will defend this city. To save it. Why? For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Love it. You know, when you're fighting in battle, guys, and God's called you to something, remind him, Lord, I'm doing this for you. This wasn't my idea. I didn't decide this thing. You did it. You put the call. I just responded. So God, you've got the fight. God says, I'll take care of it. That's all he wants. He wants us to give it over to him and let him do it. And he's more than able. Believe me. Then the angel of the Lord went out. Look at this. The angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all day. Can you imagine? No battle from the Israelis, and they walk out, there's 185,000 people dead all over the hills. Wow. You talk about, well, said they woke up, and then they didn't wake up. I mean, I don't know if they were, obviously they weren't all dead. Well, yeah, they were all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he still made it. There were a few there. Those of the 185,000 were dead. But so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returning home, and he remained at Nineveh. So again, even as God said would happen. And I think probably one of the reasons God left Sennacherib alive is to let him realize it was me that defeated you. If he'd killed him, he wouldn't have realized what he'd done. It says, now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God. Now this is how sad. He still didn't understand that the God of Israel was greater.
He goes back to this false god. It's going to be his life. Notice that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, why did we read all that? You can flip back now to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Why did we read all that? Because I wanted you to see another instance of the tactics of the enemy and see how similar they are. He does the same thing. And what that means is, even as he did the same thing then, he's going to do the same thing to us now in our day and age. He fights with the same tactics, and it's important we understand this and have this boot camp training so that when the enemy comes in, we're prepared. And that's exactly what the Lord did with him here, and what Goliath did here, and what he did there with Hezekiah. So notice that. He defied the armies of the living God, and now God is going to take care of him. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Again, dismayed means literally broken, demoralized, and struck with fear and terror. And that is exactly what happens when we listen to the enemy. Demoralized. Done. Struck with fear and terror. We can't listen to the voice of the enemy. Now, God can speak to us and we hear him, right? Guess who else can speak to us and we hear him? The enemy can speak to us, guys, and we hear him. We have to be able to discern what's of God and what's of the enemy. Some are more obvious than others, but we need to be able to differentiate that and realize that oftentimes he can say things to our heart to try to bring fear. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. If you're in the Lord, God is not going to come to you and bring fear. He may bring chastisement. He may bring correction. That's good. But he's not going to come and bring fear. That's the enemy's tactic. And again, that's why you see the enemies of God today using terror in an attempt to demoralize and break their enemy. They use terror because they want to terrorize their enemies. Whereas it's interesting, followers of God use love to entice the lost. What a contrast. Again, when we don't understand that God is on our side and is our protector, it is a fearful thing to hear the threats of the enemy. But once we know we stand with God, the fear subsides and confidence takes over. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. We've all had that moment of fear, like, oh no, what's going to happen? We've all had that, right? But then when God brings that oil of confidence and that peace of joy, hey, you're doing the right thing, man. Keep it up. I told you stuff was going to happen. Keep it up. You're on track. You're right on target. There's nothing like that to build your spirit. We need to hear God say that, don't we? How are you going to hear that? By spending time in the Word and time in prayer. God wants to encourage, but oftentimes we don't give him the chance to. And at the same time, if we're not spending time in the Word and prayer, we also can't allow God to correct us either, can we? We've got to be in the Word and we've got to be in prayer. Guys, do you hear the voice of the enemy crying out against you tonight? Stay focused. Stay focused. It's so easy to get sidetracked. Stay focused. Don't be afraid. Stand tall and stand strong. The Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's no reason to be afraid. You've got the victory in Christ. It's not in your might, it is in the power of his might. The battle is spiritual and must be fought with spiritual means, and that only comes by submitting to the Lord and his authority and power as we seek him in the word and prayer. What are the four tactics as we've seen tonight? Gathering the forces against us, intimidation and fear, crying out against us, and enticing us out of the spirit into the fleshly realm where he can have the battle, victorious in the battle. What's the answer? Staying focused and letting God fight the battle for us. I love it. You know, why not let him fight it? Let God take care of it. You know, it's not our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our job is to make sure we're on target, we're doing what God has called us to do, and we'll leave the rest in God's hands. Guys, be encouraged tonight. If you're in the midst of the spiritual battle, be encouraged. If you're serving the Lord and doing what God has called you to do, God's going to see you through it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day Christ Jesus. Everything God's kind of done with you and stopped? I have. It's okay, God's done. He stopped now. You know, and then God comes to me and says, no, I'm not done. I haven't stopped. That's my promise. I'm going to continue on. Be encouraged, soldier. God is not done with you, and he's going to use you in great ways. Let him lift your head, strengthen the feeble knees, and get ready for the battle, and let him do it and walk in his power. Let's pray and ask God to give us that encouragement and strength in our heart. Let's pray. Father, we ask for that tonight. Lord, some right now in this room are in the thick of the battle. Your word says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And some of them right now in this room, they're being accused. And Lord, their heart may be broken. They may be saddened. They may be, these other things may be happening. Lord, they may be intimidated. They may feel fear tonight. Whatever the different tactics of the enemy, Lord, the forces may be gathering against them. But Lord, one with you is a majority. And I pray you encourage them to stay focused on what it is you've called them to do, to continue to submit themselves to you.
Lord, and then you will be not only their defense, but you will complete the work that you've begun in them. God, make us warriors. Help us to recognize the tactics of the enemy and not to be afraid, but to walk forward boldly for the battle, giving you, Lord, the reins that you might fight and give the victory. And then we, Lord, will give you the glory. God, strengthen hearts here tonight. Strengthen weak knees. Strengthen the hands that hang down. Lift the chins that have lowered. And let there be rejoicing in the heart as you restore and as you encourage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.